Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Brother Ashley to come and pray over the word this morning.
Father, we just say thank you again for our brother. Lord, I count it an honor to come and ask your blessing on him. Lord, he has spent time in your word, and Lord is ready for your spirit to lead him and speak this truth that he has worked with you on. Lord, and I just thank you for his diligence in the word, Lord, and it shows in his life. Lord, and I thank you for that. Father, now bless him as he comes. Father, by your Holy Spirit, just fill him, Lord, that we can hear, Lord, and give us the heart and the mind to listen and to be changed, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, and to apply this word to our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message. Our ushers have some extra if someone did not receive one. Anyone need one? If you just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. Looks like everyone received. The ushers are doing a great job, aren't they? Let's give them a hand. Amen? Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're continuing in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We have been working through this letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonian believers. And this will be my last message for a little while. Brenda and I and hopefully all of our kids are heading down to Brenda's parents on Wednesday for Thanksgiving celebration. By the way, we prayed last week for my dear wife, and she is here today. I don't know if anyone saw her. And now she's mad at me because I pointed her out. But we did pray that the Lord will raise her up, and He is. He is healing her up and giving her the perseverance and the patience that she needs. But we're heading down, and so next Sunday is going to be an exciting Sunday. We are having the senior-led service next Sunday. We've had youth-led services. And we have our regular worship teams that rotate and so on. But next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. And I've mentioned already that Roger Weiss is coming in to preach. Roger is a former elder here at our church and a teacher. He is on staff as an associate pastor, system pastor at Eagles Nest Church over in Delaware. And he's agreed to come and to bring the word. He and I met Friday afternoon, and he is excited and looking forward to coming, and he believes God has given him a word to share with the congregation. So we look forward to that. And then the following Sunday after that, even though I'll be back, we look forward to our brother Christoph Koning bringing the word on December 4th. So God is raising up lots of preachers and teachers throughout this congregation, and we are excited about that. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to talk about being sanctified. The scripture here, as we read just a moment ago, says that and calls us to be sanctified. As we begin this topic, we see that throughout the Scriptures, in the beginning, when God calls the nation of Israel through Abraham to be His people, and calls His people to Himself, there has always been a call to be separated. Always. After God sent Moses and led His people out of the slavery in Egypt and said, "You're going to be my people, and I will be your God." In Exodus chapter 23, He says this to them. He says, "Do not bow down to the peoples around you, to the worship of their false gods." In other words, when you go into this land that I'm going to give to you, and there was all these different kinds of people, right? There was the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Termites. They had a case of the ites in that land. And there was all these different peoples. Well, God says, you know, don't be like them. You are to be separate from them. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, because here's what will happen. If you follow their practices, they will be a snare to you. They will certainly influence you. I'm using Tom's paraphrase here. They will influence you, and they will cause you to worship false gods, gods that you did not know. I will be your God, and you will be my people, but you must come out from among them. Come out from the pagan peoples, and be separated from them. Be different. Be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. That principle has not changed. God's people, us, followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy, separated from unbelievers around us, different. Now, I know some of you are already different. Strange. But that's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is you're to be different than the unbelieving people around you. You are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And so the main point in this passage that we read here is this, that we please God when we live sanctified lives, self-controlled, pure, and holy, and that kind of a life honors Him. We sang that beautiful song just a few moments ago. In all I do, I honor you. Let me ask you a question. Do we come and just sing that song, lip service, or do we live that? Where in all I do, Lord, I honor you. In all I do, Lord, I honor you. Is that not only the talk, but is that the walk of my life? Let's talk about it together. As we hear this call to live sanctified lives, let's talk about this word sanctified. You know me, I like to define terms. And so this word sanctified is an interesting word. It means two things. On the one hand, it means to be set apart. Okay? Think of it in terms of some money. Okay? Most of us work with a budget. With our money. And if you don't, shame on you. You need to, so you can pay all of your bills. But in our money situation, you set apart a certain amount, let's say for your rent or for your mortgage payment. You have to set that apart, and its use is for nothing else. In other words, you set it apart for that particular bill to be paid, and you're not going to use it because you feel like going out to Chick-fil-A and spending, you know, $25 on a family of four, which is about what it is, right? That money is set apart. It's not to be used for anything else, but rather only for its use to pay that particular bill. So the set apart aspect is that we are set apart to the Lord. As God's people, to be sanctified means, number one, that we are set apart in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, to be used and to honor and to glorify the Lord. So the first aspect of the word sanctify means to be set apart. The second aspect is it means to be made holy. The word sanctified means to be made holy. And you can't separate them. They are one and the same. You and I have been separated. We have been set apart by God to be holy and to be holy unto the Lord. Now, we don't make ourselves holy. We don't clean ourselves up so that we become acceptable to the Lord, number one, because that's pretty much impossible. You can never make yourself acceptable to the Lord. The only way you could do that is if you could be perfect. How many of you reach perfection yet? Oh, no one. Me neither. I'm just asking you to raise your hand. I'm not raising my hand. Please don't misunderstand me. None of us have reached perfection, and so in ourselves, none of us are acceptable to the Lord. But when God saves you, not by your works, not by your performance, but on the basis of His Son's performance, His Son, His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, and He lived a perfect, holy, and sinless life, and then gave Himself, sacrificed Himself for our sins, receiving the punishment that we deserve, and then was risen from the dead, raised from the dead by the Father, and became that perfect, perfect intercessor, advocate for us. When God saves us through the sacrifice of Christ, and He sets us apart for Himself by the Holy Spirit. We were talking about that in class this morning. That when you come to God and you lay your life down before Him and you say, Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Please forgive me and come and live in my life. He actually does that. He sends His Holy Spirit to live in you and to me, into me. He actually lives in us by His Holy Spirit. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. Number one, He sets you apart from sin and He sets you apart to God. He sets you apart from sinful living to now be set apart for holy living to God. And He actually, through the righteousness of Christ, He makes you and me holy. Now, I don't know about you, but to think of myself as holy is kind of a difficult thing. I know Tom. And in and of myself, Tom is not holy. And so it's hard to think of myself in those terms. That God, by His Spirit, would make me holy. That God, by His Spirit, would make you holy. But that's what His Word says. In fact, we read it earlier in this letter. He says, you are holy, blessed of God. How is that possible? Because God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, think of it as a robe, and He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, over us. That's what the word atonement means, right? Covering. He covers us with the righteousness, the blood of Christ. We are covered. And so when God looks at you and me, He doesn't see the old me. He doesn't see the old you. He sees the new you covered in Christ. Ah, but there's more. That's called the positional holiness. Big fancy theological word, right? Positionally, when God looks at you, He sees you as holy, complete, what you are already in Christ. The problem is, of course, we have to grow and become that. That's practical sanctification. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But here's what happens. The Holy Spirit implants within us the seed of His righteousness and His holiness. You know, we know that agriculturalists can splice different kinds of plants together and even different kinds of seeds, right? They can splice things into each other now. They have the genetic ability to do that. And so you can actually take a particular, I guess you would call it a breed or type of corn, right? And in that seed process, you can genetically put material into it so it becomes a different kind of corn. That's how we get all those different flavors. And I think that's how we all get that different flavors of popcorn. Isn't that how it works? Just making sure you're awake. But you can get that fancy bread and butter corn, right? Or that white corn that's so sweet. You lather it with butter. You know, it's great with pizza. But you can change it. That's what God the Holy Spirit does in you and me. He actually comes in and plants within us the seed of His Spirit. And He begins to transform us and change us actually, not only positionally. And so we call that implanting. And the Holy Spirit sets us apart for holy living. And then He gives us the power, the ability, the transformation to actually live it out in our life. And so, there is also a sense, watch this, The Holy Spirit sets us apart. He sanctifies us. But there is also a sense that I must sanctify myself. I must cooperate with the Holy Spirit and set myself apart. I must surrender myself to live and actively pursue holiness in my life. Now, holiness is not a set of rules and regulations. We're going to talk about that. Let me ask you a question this morning. As we begin to talk about this area of sanctification, being set apart to God, have you come to a place where you have set yourself apart? Have you fully surrendered your life? Is God dealing with you in areas of your life that you have not yet surrendered? You see, sanctification means I come and I lay myself before Him totally, completely. I surrender before Him. You see, because God will not take us when we are resisting. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about being sanctified and filled or controlled by His Holy Spirit. I've used the analogy before of the house. Think of your life as a house. And Jesus comes to dwell in your house by His Holy Spirit. And you've allowed Him to come in. So nice of you and me, right? And He's living in the living areas, the living room. He's in the dining room. And He goes over to that closet where you have all that junk stored in there. And it's locked away in that closet. And the Lord comes over to that closet and He says, I like to get in that closet, Tom. And we say, oh, no, Lord, you don't want to go in there. You know, I got some old stuff in there. Then you don't want to go in there, Lord. And the Lord says, yes, I do. Because I'm here to clean up all of your life. I'm here to clean out every closet. I'm here to get rid of the old and make it all new. I'm here to transform you. I'm here to do the work that you and I cannot. And so He keeps knocking. And the Lord is a gentleman. He will not force His way. The Holy Spirit of Christ within us will not force you and me to open those doors. And so we can hide away secret sin. We can hide away things that we just don't want to surrender to the Lord. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I know it's got awful quiet in here. There's things in our lives that we push away into those closets and then we think, well, you know, I'm not going to deal with that right now. I'll deal with that another time, you know. And the Lord is gracious with us. He does deal with us typically one thing at a time, one beachhead at a time, so to speak. He is gracious to us. But He never relents. He always wants to move us forward. And so there's this sense that you and I must cooperate. We must sanctify ourselves. We must set aside ourselves. We must surrender to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means to be controlled. And to control every aspect of our lives with the Spirit of God. When I was a young person, I grew up in a church where, to be honest, the Word was perhaps read and they had something of a homily. I don't remember much about those times. I remember hearing the parable of the prodigal son a lot, and that's good. But there was never really any call, there was never any challenge to apply the Word of God to our lives practically in a very real way. And so I grew up as a young person, like many young people here in this church are growing up in the church, but I grew up pretty much thinking, you know, I'm just going to live for myself. You know, I'm going to make my plans and say, hey, God, bless my plans, and everything was cool. I didn't understand that that's not the way it works with God. You see, because I found myself living for myself. And very quickly as I got older, I began to see that I was living for my own desires, living for those things that I wanted. And so whatever I wanted in my life, that's what I lived for. How many of you know that, boy, you will quickly get into some big trouble when you start living like that? Les warned me about that. Somebody was making fun of my Guido shirt earlier. I am Italian. And so I said, listen, I'm wearing this because I want you to know. If you don't come to church, I'm going to send my cousin Guido. Anyway. You and I have to surrender every area of our lives. And I began to hear, when I went to a different church, I began to hear the Word of God preached and applied and challenged to my life in a way that I'd never heard before. I began to hear this call of sanctification. I began to hear this call that God wants us to surrender our lives so that He can make us holy, and then we are to live a holy life. And so as a young person of age 19, I remember this so clearly. I went home one day after church service, and most of this was all very new to me. It was the first time I've heard about, you know, being filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit, to be set apart, to be sanctified. And I went home to my room, and I knelt by my bed, and I said, Lord, I don't understand much of this, but I sense You calling me to live for You, to give my life to You. And so, Lord, I do that. I give my life to You, and I ask You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And, you know, nothing dramatic happened. I didn't get, you know, Holy Spirit doodads running up and down my back. You know, nothing dramatic happened. But you know what? When I stood up, I was a different person. I'm telling you, there was a new determination that I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I used to be so concerned about what people thought of me. My friends around me, you know, oh, they're going to think you're a Jesus freak. You know, if I start talking about Jesus, they're going to mock you. And you know, you probably lose all your friends if you start being one of those Jesus types. But you know what? I rose from my bed and I didn't care anymore what they thought. Now, I still wanted them to be my friends, but I was more concerned about Jesus being my friend. I was more concerned about what He thought than what about anybody else thought. And I rose up from that bed different, determined. Not because Tom was anything. Not because there was anything about me that was causing this. It's because the Holy Spirit of Christ was given access to every aspect of my life. He began to fill me with power and strength. And guess what? He will do that in your life. I'm nothing special. It wasn't because I was later going to be called a pastor. It has nothing to do with that. The Holy Spirit's fullness and power is for every one of us. It's the normal Christian life. It's for every one of us. It's the only way you can live the Christian life. And so, have you come to that place of surrendering all of your life to Christ? Not just knowing Jesus as your Savior, but knowing Him fully as your Lord. Every aspect of your life yielded and committed to Him. Let's break this down in a few moments that we have together. Number one, as Jesus followers, our first calling is to love and please God by being sanctified. That's our calling. We read just a few moments ago, and let's read it again, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. We know that Paul had only been there a short time with the believers there, but he gave them instructions how they were to live, now to please God. You are to live in order to please God, and as in fact you are now living, we ask you to, and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul is saying to them, look, we instructed you already that you are to live to please the Lord. That's what our lives are to be all about. But now he's taking it a little deeper. He says, this is the way that you please the Lord. It's God's will that you be sanctified. And guess what? That's what it's still about. As Christ's followers, it's about a desire within me to please God, given by the Holy Spirit who comes in to dwell in you and me. You see, the Christian life is not about just being forgiven, right? And then I follow the law to be good. That's not Christianity. That's not what is a relationship with Christ. No. The Holy Spirit of God comes in to live in you and me, and He actually changes my desire, my want to. Because how many of you know you really won't do something if you don't want to? It reminds me of the little boy who was standing up in the classroom, and the teacher said to him, young man, you need to sit down. And he was obstinate, and he just kind of stood there, didn't want to sit down. And she pulled out the ruler, and she said, young man, you need to sit down. And he finally sat down. And he whispered to his neighbor, he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, some of us, we've been following God because we know if we don't, man, He's going to punish us. We break His commands, He's going to punish us. We know there's consequences. And that's why we're following God. But that's not what God wants for you and me. No, no, no. He wants us to follow Him and please Him because we truly want to. And guess what? You can't do that without a transformed heart. I know because I tried it for a number of years. You try to please God because you think that's the thing to do. Or you want to impress people around you. You want them to think that you're a pretty good religious person. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being a religious person. First of all, you're not very good at it. Neither am I. In my own strength, none of us are good at it. That's what God said to the Israelites. I mean, time and time again, they said to Him, I was reading this last night just to refresh my memory, right? In Exodus, right after He gives the commands to the people through Moses, and they say to Moses, go tell God this. Notice they don't talk to God themselves. They're scared to death of Him. No more Guido shirts. He says, Moses, go tell God we will do everything that the Lord has commanded us. We will obey you. How many know how good their track record was? It isn't but a few days later. Moses is up on the mountain about 40 days. And what do? They put together the golden calf. You know, Aaron explains it to Moses. He says, the people, they made me do it. We took this gold, we threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. That's kind of our performance. This is the way our lives go when we're trying to, you know, do the religious thing. You know, and that's about what it's worth to God, too. A golden calf. He's not interested in that. Listen, God is not interested in anything that you can do for Him. He really isn't. There really isn't anything you can do for Him. We read this in the Sunday school class, or heard it on the video, that, you know, Peter was a great guy, you know. He had a lot of courage. He had hoof and mouth disease. But he, you know, had some courage. I mean, unlike most of the other disciples, I mean, at least he showed up when Jesus was being, you know, interrogated and then beaten and all that. I mean, he showed up. So you got to give him a little bit of credit for that. Then, of course, he's tested, and you know, what does he do? He folds. He fails. The little servant girl asks him, aren't you with Jesus? And he says, oh, no. No, 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 no. To the point of calling down curses. I don't belong to him. I don't know anything about this man. And that's what our lives are like. But the Holy Spirit of God comes in and makes it our first calling, our first desire to love and to please God. And then we act on that desire. We set ourselves apart. We commit ourselves to live holy and pure lives. Why? Why does God desire this? Why does God call this? Because He is holy. God is holy, therefore He calls us to be holy. I am holy, says the Lord, therefore you be holy. In Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 44 through 45, this is the call that He gives the people of Israel. He says, you are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And sometimes we think, well, you know, that was under the Old Testament. You know, we're free in Christ, right? And we don't really have to follow that today, right? Oh, no. Peter echoes that same call. In 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, Peter repeats that from Leviticus 11. He says, you are a chosen people. Therefore, be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. We are called to holiness. We are called to purity. We are called to righteousness, not only positionally, but in a practical sense. Later on in Thessalonians, he says it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, and Dean Rhodes will read that for us.
May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who calls you in faithful, and we will do it.
He will. Amen. Go back to 23 for me. See, He wants every aspect of your life to be holy, to be sanctified. Whole spirit, soul, and body. Your whole life. Not just to be, you know, spiritually holy. You ever see some people like that? Oh, they can give you all the Bible verses. Praise the Lord. Everything's wonderful. And then you see them out of church. Woo, boy, they're living and acting like the devil. That's not what God wants for you and me. He wants every aspect of our lives holy, set apart, and righteous. Well, let's move on. We've talked about the principle of sanctification, and we have to have that as a foundation to understand that all of our lives are to be called and set apart for God. Then he gets specific. Number two. In verses 3 through 7, he says, we must avoid sexual immorality, be self-controlled, so that we are pure and we don't wrong anyone in this. Verses 3 through 7, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already warned you. Wow. Wow. Boy, does that have something to speak to us in this culture today. Man, we live in a sensual, saturated culture. You know, almost everything, 99% of everything, has to do with sensuality today in this culture. In some cultures, it's worse. In other cultures, it's not as prevalent. It used to be, in this culture, some 50, 60 years ago, that all of this was very taboo. But that has changed. And almost every aspect of our culture today is filled with sensuality. And let me just say as I say this, brothers and sisters, I know that this is hard. I know it is hard to be pure in this impure culture. But, you know, I got to be honest with you, nothing has changed. Why do you think Paul is writing to the Thessalonians at this time? Because the Roman Greco culture of the day was probably one of the most sensual, hedonistic cultures that had ever come about. Well, I shouldn't say that, because the Babylonian culture, that was pretty sensual too. Every culture ends up here. Over a period of time, no matter how they start with all the right principles and the laws, they end up here. Why? It's because it's the tendency of man to pervert that which God has given as a good gift. We pervert it. And so we have perverted sexuality and sensuality, which is a gift from God. God created sex. God gave us the gift of our sexuality and sensuality. But we take it and we pervert it. And it becomes something God never intended it to be. And so, you know, we live in this culture, and I understand that it's hard. But brothers and sisters, we are still called to be a pure and holy people. Nothing has changed. The call to be sanctified in our lives is still there. The call to be pure in every area of our lives is still there. Nothing has changed. Well, let's talk about this specific issue for just a few moments. Now, I got to be honest with some of the parents. This is probably rated PG, and I've taken pains to be very careful and diligent with it, but you may have to have some conversations at home. But God's Word is very clear. It does not skip things. It does not cover over things. Let's just be honest. The culture of the day, and even Christians of the day, were being sexually impure. We see that not only here in Thessalonians, but we also see it in the Corinthian church. We're going to look at that in a couple minutes. Boy, you talk about some carnal people. I'm glad I don't live at the Corinthian church. They were some really carnal people. Well, let's talk about this. What does this mean? What does sexual immorality mean? It simply means this: indulging in sex without God's permission. It's a simple way to put it, right? Indulging in sex without God's permission. If you and I, in any situation, if we don't have God's permission to be indulging in sexuality, then it's sin. Oh, Pastor, you're so old-fashioned. I mean, you know, come on, you got to get with the culture today, man. That's, you could never live like that in this culture. Well, that's why God calls us to come out of the culture. That's why God calls us to be different. That's why God calls us to set ourselves apart from the culture around us, from the people around us. It doesn't matter what people of the day are doing. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing. It doesn't matter what your neighbors are doing. Listen, I'm not naive. I know all about what's going on today. I know all about the husband and the wife swapping. I know all about what's going on with young people and the intermingling of sexuality. I know all about it. Please don't think I'm up here and I'm some naive, you know nothing person. I know what's going on. We live in a very perverted culture. And y'all have to be careful. When you start putting on, you know, Facebook and YouTube, you need to be careful. There is some trash on that stuff. There is some perversion on that stuff. And if you're not careful, you'll get sucked into it. Oh, this isn't so bad. I mean, it's not so bad. You know, and what happens? You're just getting reeled in. You know, you're like that big fish on the back of the boat, Colby. You get that thing hooked, and you start reeling it in. That's what Satan is doing to a lot of people. He's got the hook in you, and he's reeling you in. And little by little, you become desensitized to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? You see that show that comes on. And within moments, it's flipping to a bedroom scene. In moments, it's flipping to a sex scene. I'm watching a show the other night, and like this. And I'm like, yeah, I gotta turn this stuff off, man. I'm not watching this. It's everywhere. And you have to guard yourself. Well, you know, Pastor, I like Facebook and I like YouTube and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but you got to put some guards on it. You have to have a right account of yourself. And so, any area that you cannot righteously fulfill the gift of sexuality and sensuality that God has given to us, you don't have God's permission. I'm going to talk to you about several things here. Number one is premarital sex. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and Frank Rainey's going to read that for us.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.
Okay, there it is. Right at the beginning of time, God creates man. And then he creates woman. By the way, you know how woman got her name? Whoa, man! God brought Eve to Adam, and he said, "Whoa, man!" Now I know some of y'all. You know, you look at me and you look at each other, and you're like, "I don't get that." Well, you know, let's just say the time has taken its toll on us. But that's not the way it was when God first created the first man and the first woman. They were perfect. They were beautiful. Our bodies are beautiful. God has created beautiful things, created good things. Our bodies and all that He's created are good. But God gives His pattern. He says, the man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his, what?
Wife.
It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. One man, one woman, married together for life. That's God's pattern. For the man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The literal rendering of the word is cleave. He's talking about sex there. Now, it's not only sex. It is a total uniting of the persons. Body, soul, and spirit, the two, become one. That is God's pattern. That is God's permission. That is where we celebrate the gift of sex that God has given to us. Anything outside of that is without God's permission. Boy, it got awful quiet. Anything outside of that is without God's permission. When we violate that, we are violating God's principle for his use of his gift. And it's as simple as that. You can't rationalize it. You can't justify it. It doesn't matter that economically you need to live together. It doesn't matter. You're still violating his principle. I had, and it's nobody here, but I don't ever single anybody out here, but some years ago I had a couple come to me, and this person was a Christian. And he'd moved in with his girlfriend, and he wanted me to marry them. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not going to marry you. Why? You're very upset with me. Why? Because what you're asking me is to condone what you're doing. By marrying you, I'm saying that it's okay. I can't and won't do that. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. That's a whole different topic. But I'm talking about believers, those who are professing to be God's people, claiming to be Christians. Unbelievers, they don't know any better. And it's better to get them married than living together, but not for Christians. Christians, you cannot violate God's word and expect to be blessed. Why do we think that we can violate what God has commanded us not to do, and we think somehow God's going to be okay with it, and He's going to bless us with it? Someone, and I don't want to use any names because then you would know, but a person came to me this week. There's nobody here. Nobody here in this congregation. Again, I never do that. But they came to me and they said, you know, this person came up for prayer and confessed that they were involved in a sexually immoral situation. And they were challenged to, you know, repent and get it right. And that same person came back several months later and you know, this preacher was saying to them, you know, they wanted to be prayed for that God's blessings would be on their life in the situations and the needs that they had. And the preacher immediately went back to, okay, well, what about the first situation? Have you resolved that? And the person hung their head. They hadn't resolved it. They hadn't repented. How do you think that you're going to have God's blessings when you're living unblessable? How do you think that, you know, you're violating God's word and you can expect to be, God to be okay with that and for Him to bless you? He can't and He won't. Now, God is gracious, and He is God, so He can do whatever He wants. And very often He does give grace, and He does give mercy. And there are things that He does, and He's very gracious, more so than we are, right? You know, we're legalistic. I know, Pastor Tom, you're so legalistic, you know, it's cut and dry. I'm not given that freedom. God's given me His Word, given us His Word, and that's what I have to abide by. I'm not God. God is free to do what He wants, but I can't. I'm bound by His word. And so sexual morality becomes something that God has saying, look, you want my blessings. You want to have a full life. You want the fullness of God and the fullness of the Spirit in your life, and yet you won't deal with this. Somehow or another, you want to take this out of your life and put it over here and put it in the corner and expect God's going to wink at it. And guess what? He won't, and He doesn't. How many marriages have been ruined because of our unwillingness to commit ourselves to purity? Not only is it premarital sex, but I know there's an epidemic today with adultery and infidelity. I know it's a high statistic. Probably 50 to 60% of marriages end because of infidelity, because of adultery. Now, it's actually higher for financial issues. Financial issues actually cause more. But typically when there's a financial issue, there then becomes an infidelity issue as well. God says, honor your marriage. The marriage bed must be kept pure. Adultery is sexual immorality. And it doesn't matter in this crazy culture today if the partner agrees to it. It's still sin. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Some of you knew. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. And it is sick. It is perverted. One man, one woman for life. That's God's purpose. Then we talk about homosexuality. You know, we live in a culture today, oh, you know, God loves everybody. You know, and He loves the homosexual. Yes, He does. But He does not love and condone homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality. I've preached on this before. Leviticus 18:22 Do not indulge in homosexuality. It is detestable to the Lord. It is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Why of all sins is it called detestable, an abomination? Why? Because it's perverting His pattern. It's perverting what He created as the pattern for marriage. Yes, we love the sinner and hate the sin. I'm not talking here about being a hater. But we do not condone any kind of sexuality regardless of what someone claims. You know, I don't have time to go into all this today, but I'll probably have to revisit it. People are not born homosexuals. I know you've heard that from the culture around you. I know you've heard it from Oprah and all the other radio hosts who are trying to convince you and me that people are born this way. They are not born this way. Up until 1998, the Psychological Association had statements proving and showing from the research that that is just not so. But then political correctness got in, and all that stuff went out the window. And so those who have the agenda to push homosexuality and want to try to be normative, you know, they have influenced everywhere. But guess what? The research is still in the files. It's still there. And we understand that those who are struggling with this issue of homosexuality have typically had a traumatic event in their life, early in their life. They've been able to document 99% of those who are struggling with this issue have had some kind of a traumatic event in their early childhood. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. But God says, this is abomination. This is detestable. You cannot do this. You cannot. And expect God to consider it righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is now the fast forward into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And Randy Denny will read that for us.
Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Wow. There's the principle. Okay? You've been bought with a price. You and I have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We just are not free to do whatever we want to do. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God in your relationships. Honor God in your sexuality. Does it mean that you will be looked at as a prude? Yes. Yes, I've had many young ladies who come to me, and I know Ashley's had this as well, where, you know, they're being mocked because they're not sexually active. They're being mocked because they're virgins. You know what? God is pleased and is honored by your chastity. God is pleased and honored by you keeping yourself pure for Him and for your husband or your wife. God is pleased. God is pleased. He is. Amen. You can clap for that. Now, you can be restored. Please don't think I'm here with a message of condemnation. No. It's always about reconciliation. It's always about restoration. You can be restored if you will recommit yourself, recommit your purity to the Lord. And you notice he says, and no one should wrong his brother or sister in this way. What does he mean by that? I want you to think with me just a moment about this. Why is he saying that? Because when you are sexually active with another person outside of marriage, you are robbing them and their future partner of a gift that God has kept for them. You're robbing them of that. Well, Pastor, we're going to get married. You don't know that. You could get hit by a car and taken home tomorrow. God could take you out tonight. And you are robbing that person's future spouse of a gift that God says it's only for the one you marry. We celebrated Josh and Maria, Josh Dawson and Maria Maiozu got married yesterday, right here, or they had the reception here. They got married at Safe Harbor Church. And it was a beautiful thing that they had made a commitment to keep their purity until they got married. Now, I'm sure they struggled. And I don't know if they failed or not in it. It doesn't matter. But what I know is they made the commitment and made it again and made it again and made it again, probably every day that they got together, that they spent time together, they had to make that commitment. And they were able to come to the altar and say, God, we're not perfect, but we've made a commitment to be pure. And now we give each other that gift of purity. Isn't that beautiful? You might think, oh, well, Pastor, you know, you're old and you're married and you don't struggle with any of this. And let me tell you something. When Brenda and I were courting, we struggled with it just like anybody else. But we made a commitment. Now, you know, we're not perfect people. We're humans. Don't put me on a pedestal up here. We struggle just like anybody else, but we made a commitment, and then we made it again, and we had to make it every time that we got together so that we could walk the aisle and say, God, you've kept us. By your power, you've kept us. And you know, as a father now, you know, I have a beautiful daughter, and it would just grieve me if someone robbed her of that, or if she gave that up. That would crush me. Why? Because it's a beautiful gift. Our Heavenly Father wants you to be honoring Him by keeping yourself for the one that you will marry. And not robbing that gift. Now, we are so focused on ourselves and our pleasure, you know, that we don't even think about the other person. We don't even think about the fact of what we may be doing to this other person. Now, I'm giving most of us the benefit of the doubt because, you know, I'm assuming that you're not a promiscuous person where you're just going around, you know, and trying to get notches on your gun, whether you're a male or female. If you're doing that, let me tell you something. There's another verse for you here. There's another verse. God says, number 3, when we violate these instructions, we are rejecting God's command and He will punish us for such sin. You know what? There is some punishment coming. There is some judgment coming to the house of God. When I was growing up, I knew there were certain guys that had come into the church. We had a big youth group. There was 35, 40 kids in our youth group. And you knew when one of them was coming in and they were gunning. You all know what I'm talking about. And you know, even as a young person, you know, I certainly was no example. It made me angry. It made me angry. And I'm a sinful human who fails himself. Can you imagine what a holy God is looking at that as? How the holy God has punishment for the ones that come in to try and rob young ladies of their virginity? God has some punishment. So I want to say something here. Let me read it. I want you to think this is just Tom's word. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we know His command is true and right. The Lord will punish, back to verse 6, the Lord will punish men for all such sins as we already have told you and warned you. To love and please God should be our primary motivation. You should want to be pure. And even if you struggle, and even if you fail, you can recommit yourself to this issue of purity. By the way, for some of us, that's going to mean some hard decisions. Because you may be unequally yoked right now. Maybe you're hanging with a guy or a girl, and you want to make this commitment. You feel God, right now, you feel God calling you and drawing you, speaking to you about committing your purity to Him, being sanctified in the area of your purity and your sexuality. But you're with an unbeliever, and they could care less about this. They don't even understand what you're talking about. They think you're whacked. Some of you are going to have to make some hard decisions. You're going to have to decide whether your commitment to God and your purity is more important than being with a guy or girl that's not a believer and who's not going to help you in this. I shared this before. It's a whole lot easier. You know, we try to lift people up, right? Do the missionary dating thing. We try to lift people up and help them to become Christians. But you know what happens? You don't lift them up. They pull you down. Because you and I, let me tell you something, you and I are not strong enough for that. Well, God, you know, God has given me His Holy Spirit, Tom, and you know, I believe He's called me, you know, to do this. No, He hasn't. I'll tell you right now, no, he hasn't. He hasn't called you to be with an unbeliever. His word says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. How much clearer can you get it? So I can tell you, no, that is not God's will. And you're not strong enough, and neither am I. And so you're going to have to make some very, very hard decisions. Our primary motivation is to be loving and pleasing God and committing our areas of sexuality to Him. But guess what? His punishment is a secondary motivation. You need to understand, if you violate God's word and His commands, there is punishment. There is consequences. Now, I don't want to leave it on a negative note, because I know in my own life that God has many, many times restored me, whether it is in sexuality. I'm talking about those years that I walked before I walked with the Lord. God restored me in many ways. God has restored many of you in many ways. There is always healing. There is always reconciliation. You can recommit your life to God in this area of purity, and God can renew you. I know some of you here today, and you're miserable. Oh, you've got the happy face on. You know? But deep down inside, you know you're miserable because you know you're violating God's word and His command. And the Holy Spirit's been convicting you, some of you, for a long time, and you just are not willing to respond. You are just not willing to make that commitment. You're not willing to do the hard thing. I'm here today to call you, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit yourself to the hard thing. Commit yourself to purity. Recommit yourself. Lay it down at the altar. And God will lift you up. God will honor you. God will bless you. Oh, Pastor, if I do this, I'm going to lose the love of my life, and I probably won't even get married. I'll end up being single. No, you won't. You know why? Because God says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I shared this with the young men in the men's group on Tuesday nights. When I came to the Lord and recommitted myself to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, I had to give up dating. I had to give it up for a year. And actually, I ended up making it longer because I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't obey. But God had told me, you're not to date for a year. I'm like, why, Lord? What do you mean? Because you don't know how to treat your sisters in Christ. So you're not going to date for a year. And, you know, this is before I went up to college. So I go up to college, and you know, within the first few weeks, guess what? I meet this lovely young lady, and I start pursuing her, and she likes me, and, oh, I guess God's released me from, you know, what He said. Oh, boy, we rationalize good, don't we? We rationalize so well. And you know, we got to know each other a little bit, and you know how it goes in the worldly way of dating. You know, we were holding hands, and then it moves to a kiss, and on and on. And all of a sudden, this young lady, she came to me, she says, you know what? She says, I don't believe God wants us to be together. What? What did you just say? She said, yeah, we need to break it off. I don't feel like God wants us to be together. I don't believe He wants us to be together. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What's wrong? She says, there's no issue. She's just, God doesn't want us to be together. Guess what? I got the message. I got the message. And so I didn't really date for quite a long time. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, went out to coffee. In fact, there was this young lady named Brenda Miles who invited me out for coffee and a muffin on Sadie Hawkins Day. And so we did that. And guess what? That ended up being my soulmate, my partner in life and in ministry. Why? Because I committed my purity, my life, all of my life, to God. It wasn't easy. I asked God to fill me with the Spirit. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I can't do this in my own strength. No matter what it is, I can't do it. And He's faithful. He was faithful in my life. And He'll be faithful in your life. But you got to lay it down. You got to lay it down at the altar. We're going to make this an altar this morning. We sang that song last week, Change My Heart, O God. And I'm going to ask if we'll all stand and sing that together as a praise and as a cry to the Lord. And if you need to come and you need to pray and you need to commit yourself to God, then you do that as we sing that song. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Let's sing it together.